Philippians chapter 3, as we said, we want to look at really verses 4 through to 11. And we'll read verses 5 and 6 together. Verses 5 and 6, Paul said to the church at Philippi that he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Entering into this chapter of the book of Philippians, Paul was writing to believers at the church at Philippi. In the opening chapters, he really focuses on the difficulties of the Christian life. Especially in chapter 1, you'll discover that he takes the difficulties that he was facing personally, how he was in bonds, how he was imprisoned at the time of writing, and how he then uses them, as he spoke of in chapter 1, for the furtherance of the gospel. Now, however, he's taking up a different theme. Because in this chapter, we find that the church at Philippi, like every other New Testament church, both in the early church and even today, this church was not perfect. It had its problems. And one of the problems in the church at Philippi was that there were false teachers that had infiltrated the ranks of the church. Verse 2, he speaks of them, and we read there, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." And in describing them, he was describing them both in terms of their character, but also then their conduct, what they were like, and then what they did. And speaking of them being evil workers and calling them the concision, he was referring to these individuals, and they believed that entering into a covenant relationship with God was to be found solely through the rite of circumcision. That's really what the inference is there in that term, concision. It was individuals who taught that you had to be circumcised in order to be saved. But he also described them as dogs. That's not a nice term to describe an individual. Really, in calling them dogs, he was referring to them as being unclean and also ravenous men. Because these individuals, whilst they crept in unawares to this church and they were peddling their doctrinal heresies, they were doing so in a manner that would destroy and tear up the flock of God in Philippi. So after outlining this difficulty, this issue of Jewish individuals coming in and trying to teach that salvation was by works and not by faith alone, Paul, he employs a very, very interesting tactic in order to deal with this doctrinal heresy. If you know your Bible, you'll know that often when Paul deals with a doctrinal difficulty, what he does is he takes the true doctrine and he would defend that doctrine against the false doctrine, and he would normally plumb the depths of the truth of that teaching. For example, that's really how he deals with difficulty in books like Romans. There's a lengthy treatment there, not only of the universality of sin, but then of the need to be justified by faith. He also does this, for example, in books like Galatians. There are extensive doctrinal treatments given in order to safeguard or buttress the individual believers. But Paul here, writing to the believers at Philippi, he takes a completely different approach. Rather than plumbing the depths of a doctrine in order to safeguard the believers here, what does Paul do? Well, Paul, he strips back the gospel to its basic elements. Verse 1 we read, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And what is he speaking of here? He's speaking of the same things. Things that they had already known before. Things that were familiar to them. But what was the purpose in doing it? Well, as he said in verse 1, "For you it is safe." In other words, to speaking of the simplicity of the gospel, and then going on and really sharing simply how he was saved and what it was that saved him and what he was saved unto. In explaining that, that actually made them safe in their faith, as they understood the basics of the gospel through Paul giving his testimony. It actually led to an assurance of their faith. You see, safety is found not in adding to the gospel. Rather, safety is found in the simplicity of the gospel. It is the simple message that saves. Tonight, don't make the mistake of these Judaizers that were creeping into the church at Philippi. Don't add to the gospel. Don't complicate the gospel. The Bible tells us that by grace we are saved through faith. It is through the grace of God displayed in Jesus Christ. It is through faith in that grace that we are saved. Through nothing else. We cannot add to the gospel. We cannot take away from the gospel. It is through simple faith in Jesus Christ that you can be saved. And so don't make that mistake. Don't try to add to the message or complicate the message. Rather, take it as it is, strip it back as Paul did, and recognize that there are simple truths that you need to understand in order to be saved. And those simple truths are very simply this. Recognize that you're a sinner. Recognize that religion cannot save you, that works cannot save you. Then realize also that whilst you have sinned, there is a Savior from all sin. Paul said as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, that the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. And he said that there were different individuals. And what do? In their various ways, they complicate the message. Jews, they require a sign that an individual is the true Messiah. Greeks or pagans, well, what do they need? They seek after wisdom. But Paul, he told the church at Corinth there that he preached what? He preached the death of Jesus Christ. He preached his crucifixion as the only means of salvation for the soul. You see, it is not circumcision of the flesh of a man that saves. It is the crucifixion of the flesh of the man Christ Jesus that saves. It is through the death of Jesus Christ. And wonder tonight, are you simply resting in a crucified Christ? Are you simply trusting completely in Jesus Christ, in his death, for the salvation of your soul? Or are you making the mistake of these individuals? Are you adding to the gospel? Are you trying to bring before God your works? It just doesn't work. It doesn't work. It is futile. It is vain and it is empty. It's only Christ that can save. And Paul outlines this for us. He said in verse 4, if there was anybody who could boast, and if anybody had the right to boast in their works that could save them, it was Paul. And then after that, from verse 5 onwards, he speaks of how, whilst he had worked and whilst he had knowledge, yet it wasn't that that saved him. It was through forsaking those things and winning Jesus Christ. That's what saved him. And so he takes up his testimony as a way of safeguarding the believers there in Philippi. And I just want to give you a few truths from his testimony tonight that I trust will be a benefit to you and will ultimately lead to the salvation of your soul if you're not saved. Paul's testimony to the Philippians. He spoke of a few things in his testimony. I want you to see firstly here that he spoke of a failed religion. A failed religion. Verses 5 and 6, he stayed circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul was no ordinary man. I want you to get that into your head right now. Paul was no ordinary man. In fact, morally, he was extremely pure. He was head and shoulders above virtually everyone else. He had a tremendous stock. He states here, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. And whilst the Ishmaelite was only circumcised in the 13th year of his life, and the pagan convert to Judaism was circumcised in adulthood, the true Israelite was circumcised on the eighth day. And Paul was writing this truth to emphasize that. He was a true full-blooded Jew. There was no pagan blood in his bloodline. There was no Gentile blood in his veins. Whilst the Edomite could also trace his roots back to Abraham, yet only the true Israelite could trace his heritage through Jacob back to Abraham. So really Paul was showing here that in being of the stock of Israel, he could trace his roots right back to the father of the Jews. All through Jews. Paul was a pure, full-blooded Israelite. And this was something that the Jews prided themselves in. He also states that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. Why does he emphasize that to the church at Philippi? Well, for this very reason. It was from the tribe of Benjamin that Saul came from. And of course, Saul was the first king of Israel. I actually believe personally that's why Paul or Saul's parents, or Paul as he was then writing to this church, but Saul before his conversion, that's why they called him Saul. They called him Saul. Why? Because he was named after the first king of Israel. Paul then said that he was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. And here he's just summing it all up nicely. He's saying this. He's saying, I'm not a converted Jew. I'm not a Samaritan. No, I'm a full-blooded Jew. I am completely 100% Jew through and through. He also said, as touching the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees, of course, were amongst the strictest sects of Judaism. They were very careful to adhere to the law in every way imaginable. That's why they had hundreds of thousands of little additional add-ons orally to the law of God. Yet, Paul, he was an individual who ensured that he tried to keep the law. He was a full-blooded Jew. He was a Pharisee. And yet in verse 8, he said that it was all but loss. And what did he do? He spoke of a religion that he was steeped in, and yet he stated that it was all lost to him in terms of his salvation. You see, whilst biblical race and religion are useful, when it comes to salvation, they are ultimately unsuccessful. They cannot atone or cover your sin. Yes, you might have been favored. You can say like Paul, you've had a good upbringing. And you can say like Paul, that you can trace your family tree right back, and you have a godly heritage. Maybe even like Paul tonight, you've been named after a biblical character. Maybe perhaps you, when you were born, your parents called you after someone in the Bible. And maybe even like Paul, you have a Pharisaical strand in you, in the sense that you love to honor God. You do your best to keep the law of God. But you need to realize something, that it's all loss. It is all loss when it comes to your salvation, because these things, they do not grant you access into a perfect heaven. Paul in Romans 2, he deals with this very issue. And he speaks of the Jews there and their boasting in their privileges. And in verse 17 he states, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God. But he then said in verse 25, that circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And Paul, he said this. He said, if you're a Jew, then it is an advantage to you. An advantage in the fact that you are brought up knowing the scriptures, knowing the worship of God. But he said, if you're a lawbreaker, if you break the law of God, then your privileges, your circumcision, it becomes uncircumcision. What he's saying is this. He's saying it doesn't really matter if you're a breaker of the law, because that makes you a sinner before God. Oh, Ishmael. Ishmael could say like Isaac, I have Abraham for a father. And yet it was Isaac. Isaac was the son of promise. Ishmael, he was the son of the flesh. You see, with God, there are no grandchildren. Only children. Being born into a Christian home does not equate with being born into God's family. And you need to realize that. You need to realize that all of your religion, good as though it might be, ultimately it fails. Oh, it's good. It is good. But ultimately it fails when it comes to the personal salvation of your soul, because it cannot cover sin. And as Paul outlined there, we have all broken God's law and we are all guilty before God. And religion cannot cover sin. It is completely at a loss. It is only beneficial when you use those means for it to lead you to Jesus Christ. You know, in some societies, who your father was or what tribe you belong to is of utmost importance. For example, in Kenya, if you belong to a certain tribe, then it means that you are respected more. During the war, Second World War, if you were a Jew, it meant life or death. Maybe to you, your race or your family tree is important. And it is important. It's good to be able to trace the goodness of God through your heritage. How he has preserved perhaps a godly heritage right throughout your family. And whilst it's good, it'll not save you. It'll not save you. Do you know if you were to trace your family tree this evening, do you know where it would actually take you right back to? It would take you right back to a drunken old sailor whose name was Noah. What a family tree. And if you take that back even further, it will take you back to our first parents, an individual who ran and hid from God. Tonight's salvation, it's not in a race and it's not in a religion. Salvation is found in redemption. It is found in the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Oh, and here's Paul, and he counts it all up and he says this. He says, I've been privileged, and if anybody could boast of a works-based salvation, then it's me. I was an Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee. I endeavored to keep the law in every single little bit of it, step by step and precept by precept. But it didn't save. It was all but loss. And so here's Paul. He's writing these basic elements. Why? To ensure that the believers at Philippi got a grasp of this. That these Judaizers, as they were peddling their heresy, that they understood very clearly that if Paul couldn't be saved by works, then neither can we. So he spoke. He spoke of a failed religion. I want you to see secondly here that he spoke of a forsaken righteousness. A forsaken righteousness. Verses 7 and 8, we read, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Paul, remember, he's writing to the church to defend against the attack of the concision. They were boasting in their Judaism. They were boasting in their circumcision as a means of salvation for their soul. And Paul, he was saying, if anybody can boast, it was me. Whilst these things would have been a gain to him, well, how did Paul actually view them? Well, he said in these verses, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. The word loss here in the original text is a very interesting word. It means damage, or it means an injury. Paul, he said these things, whilst they should have been a benefit to me, they were actually a damage to me. They were a cause of injury to my soul. Why did he say that? Well, because they were blocking him from seeing the need that it is solely by faith in Jesus Christ that a man is saved. And so Paul, he says, they were a loss. They were a cause of great damage to me, spiritually speaking. And the word counted is interesting here. It's an accounting verb in the original, and it's in the present tense. What's Paul doing? He's taking all of those truths in verses 5 and 6, and he's counting them up in his mind. He's counting them up, and he's laying them step by step before these people in Philippi. And when he counted it all up, what did he say? It was an injury to my soul. Went a step further. Didn't only say that it was a damage to his soul, but he also said in verse 8 that he counted it but dung. The word it means, really, something that is refuse, something that is worthless. And so Paul, he counts them all up, and he says they were worthless. They were worth absolutely nothing to me in terms of my salvation. And so what did he do? Well, he forsook them. Whilst they should have been a benefit to him and led ultimately to him seeing his need for Christ, Paul said, I've forsaken them. I have counted them but dung, and I have left them behind. I am now following Christ implicitly. And rather than falling at your privileges, you need to forsake your privileges. Like Paul, count them as but dung. And though tonight they can be a benefit to you, godly home can be a good thing, can be a tremendous spiritual benefit to your soul, in the sense that you're raised in the atmosphere of the presence of God. We looked at that this morning with a godly home. I don't need to really re-emphasize those truths to you. But what a benefit and a privilege it is to be raised in a godly home. To be constantly presented with the Bible. To be constantly presented with your sin. And also to be constantly presented with the Savior from all sin. Oh, it can be a benefit to you. But tonight, ensure that it's not an injury. Tonight, ensure that you're not resting in those privileges, or you're resting in a family name, or you're resting in a race. I trust this evening that rather you would forsake them. Forsake this righteousness inside of yourself and look to the righteousness of God solely through Jesus Christ. Indeed, Christ himself, he dealt with religious individuals and he reminded them of this truth time after time. John 5, verse 39 and 40, we read, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. For they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." The word search, or phrase "search the scriptures" there, it could be really understood as really a statement. Paul, or Christ, is saying, you search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. What he was saying was this, to Jewish individuals, you have the Bible, you search the Bible, and you think because of your possession of the Bible and your knowledge of the Bible, that in them you think you have eternal life. And then he went on to say, but you would not come to me. You would not come to me that you might have life. They were priding themselves in a knowledge and in a search of scriptures rather than the person of those scriptures. Again, dealing with a group of Jewish individuals, Christ, he said in Luke 5, 31 and 32, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What he was saying was they're individuals and they believe that spiritually speaking there's nothing wrong with them. They're fine. They're whole. It's only individuals who realize that they have a problem, that physically speaking they have a sickness, then they go to the physician. You might have something wrong with you, but if you refuse to admit it, then you're not going to go to the doctor or the dentist or whoever it might be. And Christ, he said spiritually, there are individuals like this, and their soul, it is sin sick.
yet they won't go. They won't run. They won't flee to the physician of their soul. You need not only to figure out that you are a sinner, but you then need to forsake your sin. Count it but refuse before the Lord. You know, tonight I trust that you see that all of your religion, whilst it's been good, and your upbringing and your heritage, whilst it has been a positive thing, yet if you're still not saved, then you need to count it all but dung. And you need to count it a loss. You need to count it as harmful. And you need to cast it aside and, like Paul, endeavour after, running after, win Jesus Christ. Franklin Roosevelt was seriously ill. He had a bad throat infection, but of course this was much serious in the time in which he lived. But just at that time there was a new medicine discovered, and it was used, and Roosevelt got better. But in America there was a pharmaceutical company, and they got this tablet, and they thought, well, we'll make this tablet that Roosevelt has used, and we'll make it in a liquid form, and well, we'll make plenty of money. But what they did was they took all of the goodness from the tablet form, and they placed it in a liquid form, but they added something to it that was really like antifreeze today. They then placed it on the shelves, and they sold it in shops. And as I'm sure you can imagine, it did grievous harm. In actual fact, 63 people had died through taking that product. What did they do? They added to a life-saving product, and it failed. And oh, tonight, when your yard works to the life-saving product of the blood of Jesus Christ spiritually, and that's what you do. You cause grievous harm and grievous injury to your soul. You need to take Christ as He is, in all of His fullness and in all of His glory, and you simply need to rest on His finished work to cover all of your sin. Paul here, in giving his testimony, he's counting it all up, and he speaks of a failed religion, and then he speaks of a forsaken righteousness. He left it all behind, and he ran after Jesus Christ. I want you to see thirdly here that he spoke also of a fresh relationship. Verse 8, "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul was on the Damascus road and Christ struck him down. He cast off his own righteousness and he looked away to the righteousness of God who provided salvation for him through Jesus Christ. And in repentance and forsaking his sin, he was saved. But that was only the beginning of things for Paul there on Damascus Road, because he began a glorious relationship between himself and Jesus Christ. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. Paul would have known his Old Testament Bible extremely well. And this was to his advantage whenever he was saved. You read through the book of Acts, and you read through some of the things that he preached. Think of Acts 13 as it just comes to mind. And there it is littered with the history of the Old Testament Scriptures. Paul knew his Bible inside and out before he was saved. So we could say this: he knew all about Christ, but now he knows Christ. Now he knows him in a personal and intimate way. Before, he would have known the fact that Christ was born. He knew all about his life, knew about his death, and he believed in his resurrection. But now he speaks of the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And what did he say in verse 10? And this is the heart cry of Paul, I believe day after day, that I might know him. That I might know him. The power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Oh, before he would have known about Christ, he would have known him in a head fashion, an academic fashion, but now, writing to a church infiltrated by religion, he said, now I know him, I have a personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, salvation, it is not a religion. And it is not a list of rights. Salvation is a relationship. A relationship with God through the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And I wonder tonight, do you know Him? I'm not asking you, do you know about Him? I'm not asking you, do you know of Him? Like Paul, you maybe know the history of Scripture, and you could tell me the general theme of Genesis right on through to Revelation, and you know the stories, and you know the miracles, and all of that is very good. But the question not is this, it's not do you know Him up here. The question is, do you know Him in here? Can you say that day after day, that you get down before God, and you say, like Paul, oh, that I might know Him today. Do you have, as Paul did, a fresh relationship with Jesus Christ, or is it all just religion? Is it all just an academic and formal knowledge of Him? Can you say that you know of Him not only through ancestry, but can you say that you know of Him through experience? Daniel 11, verse 32. We read there, such as do wickedly against the covenant, shall he corrupt by flatteries? But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And the emphasis there is on a personal knowledge of God. Those who know Him just like Daniel did, and those three Hebrew friends of his, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they had a fresh relationship with God. That's what gave them the strength and the courage to stand before Nebuchadnezzar's column. That's what gave Daniel the strength there as he was battling against the difficulties that he was tempted with. It was this fresh relationship with God. The people that know God will be strong and do exploits for Him. And this personal knowledge of God is right the way throughout the Old Testament. You read of individuals, and what happens? Christ comes and Christ meets them through the angel of the Lord. Think of Isaac, there Christ appears to him. Think of Jacob, Christ appears to him. Genesis 17 verse 3, Abram fell on his face and God talked with him. God talked with him. God talked, a communication, a conversation. God talked with him. What is that? That is salvation. That is somebody who walks with God, who speaks with God in a relationship with Him. You see, it's one thing to know Him academically. It's another thing to know Him personally. And that's what separates Bible Christianity from every other religion. You know, you can be a Muslim tonight and yet never have met Muhammad. You can be a Buddhist and yet never have met some of their gods. But you cannot be a Christian if you've never met, spiritually speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you met Him? Have you met Him? Just like Paul, can you say, I know Him? And can you say day after day that like Paul, you have this fresh relationship with Him? You get up out of your bed and the purpose in your heart is that I might know Him and His power, the power of a resurrected Christ in my life day after day. Oh, He speaks of things in His testimony, a field religion, a forsaken righteousness, a fresh relationship. Lastly and quickly, He spoke of a future resurrection. Verses 10 and 11, that I might know Him, the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know, when Paul came to Christ, Paul did suffer loss. I know that he said that he counted all things here but loss. But Paul, you think of the personal loss that he suffered. I think it's very interesting to note that whenever you read through the book of Acts, you never read of Paul's family life. I believe that after Paul was saved and there was that dramatic change in his life, that his family forsook him. That his family turned their back on him. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He had a tremendous pedigree. Now he's counting it all but lost. Paul had lost an awful lot of things. He would have lost not only family, but he would have lost friends as well. Yet he had gained far more. Oh, how much more had Paul gained? Peace with God. The power of Christ in his life day by day. And yes, there was suffering. But Paul, through this, as he says in these verses, he was becoming more like Christ every day, being made conformable unto his death. Oh, he had gained so much more even in his present. But then his future. My, what a future was laid up for Paul, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There was this future joy that, like his blessed Saviour, that one day, that whilst his body would be sown in corruption, as he said to the believers in Corinth, it would be sown in corruption, but raised in incorruption. It would be raised bodily. He would be raised bodily to be with his blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, whilst you possess a present redemption, you also possess a future resurrection. Your body and soul will be raised sinlessly again. Today, if you are saved, you know so much in the present. You know freedom from the bondage and guilt of sin, freedom from the bondage of trying to be obedient to the law. But whilst you know so much presently, oh, what a blessed, redeemed future you have when your soul and your body enter into the resurrection of the dead. The graves open, body and soul reunite, and you are raised again and taken to be with Christ bodily and spiritually, and you reign with him. Paul, he spoke of this so often in his testimony and in his ministry. You think of before Felix, what did he say? I've hoped toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And there's so many other references. He loved to preach of this vital truth of a resurrection from the dead with Jesus Christ. Tonight, do you have that future? Do you have that future? That your body and your soul will be reunited and you will be taken to be and reign with Jesus Christ, who you're now joined heirs with anyway. Oh, what a future. Woe the things that are laid up for the people of God. Eye hath seen and ear hath not heard. There was a Sunday school teacher. He was endeavouring to impress upon his class the importance of Christian living. Little boy, he asked the Sunday school class, why do you think people call me a Christian? And after a moment's pause, one little boy raised up chuckle and he said, well, maybe it's because they don't know you as well as we do. But here's Paul. And my, he's testifying wonderfully of the change that has been wrought in his life. These failures, failure of religion, and even the present power of a resurrection, are power of a resurrected Christ's life, and that future resurrection that was awaiting him. Paul's testimony to the Philippians. I wonder tonight, do you have such a testimony? May the Lord bless his word to your hearts this evening.